The readings from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 17, and the page numbers are behind me. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a small child shall not enter it.
Well, good morning. It is really a privilege to be with you this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to come and speak and to, with you, learn from God's Word, to see Jesus in it. As we begin, let's pray, and let's look at this passage a little bit together. Gracious God, we do invite you that you, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us from your Word, that it would truly be found growing in our hearts because its seed has taken root there, and that you would produce goodness from our lives, that we would glorify Jesus Christ, for he is our King and our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus, we find in this particular passage, is in the middle of speaking in parables, which he commonly does. And in this parable, Jesus is continuing on a particular theme. It is the theme that Jesus has been walking towards since chapter 9 and verse 51. It's a theme that has filled his words and his teaching. It is a theme that he has spoken to those that he has met and those that he has been able to interact with. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and 51, it reports that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It means it's his intention, his mind. That was his focus. I'm going to Jerusalem. And when he met, or when he spoke about a tax collector crying in the temple, or when he met a blind man sitting in the dust, or when he encountered Zacchaeus scampering up a tree, Jesus remembered that he was going to Jerusalem. And he remembered that he even said, would give his life for those who are unworthy, those that don't deserve the love that would be poured out there. And so the theme that he has been speaking about, that I mentioned previously, is really a burning question for each one of us, as it was for everyone that encountered Jesus in those days. How are people to be righteous before God? How are we righteous? How could we be righteous. We are no better than the ones that Jesus has been speaking to here. How do I have a proper relationship with God? How can I define that? And so this theme of righteousness and rightness before God is Christ's theme. And it is the theme of this parable and that which we will be speaking about today. And it means that then, as in those people that heard Jesus' words and that were present when he spoke this parable, and even now, we are dependent on Jesus to provide such a mighty gift as righteousness to us. It is not something that we can earn or something that we bring. And Jesus told us this is the purpose of his ministry. It's the purpose of his coming. Of his coming down from the Father. Of his being born in Bethlehem. And his ministry in the world. And then his death and rising again. And in Luke 5, he says that explicitly. He says it very plainly. He doesn't want anyone to miss. He says, and I will use my own bit of paraphrase here, I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and are in need of him. That's who he is calling. And in the next chapter, he will actually say something like this again. In the same manner, he says, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's his purpose and his theme. And so Jesus, in this parable, he speaks of this righteousness. And he speaks in parables not so that people would miss what he's saying, but rather so that people would hear him, so that people would believe. Let me give you an example. When Jesus speaks in parables, it's a bit like making pizza. Okay, I say pizza because it's my favorite food. Most of you, I think, would like pizza. It's okay if you don't. You will get there eventually. As you become nearer and nearer to Christ, you will also like pizza. And when Jesus is giving the theme of his talk, it's sort of like he has this ball of dough. And this ball of dough is the truth that he wants you to know about how to be righteous with God. And it is a lump. But Jesus doesn't give it to us in the form of this lump. Pizza Express is wrong. You should not eat pizza in dough balls. You should eat pizza rolled out and nice and baked with all the toppings. And neither does Jesus give you just this lump and say, do what you will with it. But he rolls out the story in beautiful form and picture so that people would understand, so that they would hear. Jesus takes the truth about right relationship with God. He rolls it out in story. He speaks in parables the truth of the salvation that we can have in him. And he layers it like the cheese and the toppings upon the top. And the truth of the parable is then laid out on offer for all who would hear. Come and take. Come and see. Come and believe by faith. Come to Jesus. And so Jesus is showing us how to be righteous and how to enter the kingdom of God through the eyes of a Pharisee, through the eyes of a tax collector, and then through the eyes of children or a child. And those are going to be the three ways, the three perspectives that we will look at this morning. And so it is our privilege to look through the eyes of all three to see Jesus. And so first, let's look at this Pharisee that is described as he comes into the temple to worship and to pray. The Pharisee, as many of you know, was a member of a religious elite. in Jesus' day. And these Pharisees, this group of Pharisees, had been sitting and listening to Jesus' teaching. They had been taking note of what they heard, and quite frankly, they had not appreciated much of it. They were missing the story. They were missing the theme because they thought they already had it. Jesus' parable here is no fable. It's not like Aesop. It's not like a tortoise and a hare. Jesus proclaims truth because he loves you and he wants you to know exactly what is true. Jesus is speaking the truth of all the ages to them as they listen, both the Pharisees and the crowds. And they were standing there since they had asked him when the kingdom of God would come in the last chapter. They had been patient. They were listening. But their patience seems to be running thin. So Jesus addresses them in a parable in verse 9 as we begin our reading. And he gives a not so veiled, kind of a thinly veiled message right at the beginning. He says he spoke this parable in verse 9, if you're following along with me, to those who trusted in themselves for righteousness and treated others with contempt. Who do you think he was speaking to? Well, he was speaking to the Pharisees, and they were getting the message. But don't miss what Jesus is saying. Don't miss the meaning of the parable, because Jesus is speaking to everyone who hears, which includes us. So, I wonder if the burning question of our time is the same question. Do we wonder, how am I to be righteous? Is that the question you woke up asking this morning? Is that the question that people come up to you who know you or you work with and say, how do I become righteous? Probably not in those words, to be honest. So is Jesus' question, his theme, irrelevant to us? And the answer is absolutely not. Let me frame it to you another way. Because righteousness in our culture is actually generally used in quite a negative context. You may be righteous, but we think of self-righteousness. We say, oh, we don't want to be like those self-righteous people who have all the right things to say, who have all the right ways to be, and yet in their heart, are they really that? And so we look down possibly on this idea of righteousness. But as I mentioned, if we frame it another way, it is a question for all, because to be righteous by definition means to be right with God, to have proper relationship with God, because our sin has broken that relationship with God. That properness has been taken away. And so something that we can all find ourselves very familiar with, in fact, something that we all struggle with, is how are we to be or feel approved? That word righteousness can also be translated approved. Are we approved by God? Because the desire of approval is constantly there. It's almost as if it nags at our very soul and says, am I approved? Am I good enough? Will I make it? Will this next step be the one? And we live life like that. In fact, everyone is seeking the desire to be approved by someone outside of themselves. Just think about it. Even as Christians, we can be tempted to think like this, even though we know better, because we don't need to be approved by anyone apart from the God who made us. But we can pretend to be climbing the ladder of life one rung at a time and believe that we might be succeeding. We ask ourselves questions like, Do my parents approve of what I'm doing? Will the university I choose approve me? Will my work approve my submissions? Or will my children be approved in their next stage? And we somehow come under the idea that these approvals color who we are and our worth and our value. And Jesus turns that on its head and says, these approvals that we seek, or the approvals that the Pharisee seeks, they do not define him. They do not give him worth and value, only who you are in me matters. The parable actually gets at the heart. It gets down deep where these ideas and where sin has made its home. And it is safe and warm. And it roots them out. And it says, this heart belongs to Christ and no other. When we seek to ensure our own approval that God will accept me on the basis of what I bring to the table, we fall into these traps. And we can do similar things that this Pharisee tries to do. The Pharisee, if you notice in the section, he stands by himself. He says, I don't want to be too close to these other folks. They might not be as squeaky clean as I am. And so if I'm standing a little bit apart, then I can't catch what they've got because it might be catchy. So he stands apart. That's the first way he tries to ensure his own approval. So no one can put a smudge on his badge. He's a prefect after all. And he prays. Well, sort of. He prays, and this is the extent of his prayer. God. The rest of it is not a prayer. Prayer seeks to come before God and say, God, please help me. God, hear me. God, work in me. God, thank you. His prayer goes, God, I'm amazing. That's where it stops. He offers a list of achievements. Because he says, I don't live like everybody else. He literally says there, I don't live like the rest of humanity. That's a scary thought. And then he says, they're liars and cheats. They're unfaithful. I especially don't live like this tax collector over here. He uses it in a very, very pointed language, like this tax collector. And he ends his tirade with, I even do more than the law requires. When he says he tithes and when he says he fasts, that's not in the law. You fasted on the Day of Atonement once a year, and he says, I fast twice a week. You tithe 10%. He says, I even tithe the little things I pick out of my garden. That's what he means when he says and talks about his herbs. But we have to remember, by all accounts, this is the account of the goodie. This is the neighbor you would want. God must approve him. God must feel somewhat obliged to approve this man for his work, right? Well, let's see how righteousness works through the eyes of another. Let's see how it works through the eyes of a tax collector. Because he comes to worship, but he's in the back. He's not at the front by the altar. He's at the very back in the corner and is like, don't look at me, please. I'm not here. I'm invisible. He's sobbing. That's what it means when he's beating his breast. And his prayer is not, God, I'm amazing. But rather his prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's helpful to be technical here. because the words are so much more than even these English words can convey. He says, God, be merciful, meaning make provision. Make atonement for me. I can't do it. I can't be righteous, God. I'm hopeless. He comes in his hopelessness. He comes in his sobbing. And he says, God, be merciful to me. That's my only plea. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring to the table. I'm completely dependent on you. So in a great reversal in verse 14, who does God approve? Who does God approve? He approves the one who pleaded for God to accept him on the basis that God would make him righteous. That God would send his son, that his son Jesus would walk to Jerusalem, that he would lay down his life for those who trust in him for their approval. That their acceptance would be then therefore granted in front of God the Father in his kingdom. Their worth and their approval is based on who Jesus is and not on what they've performed or what they hold out as an offering, but on the one who gave the pure and spotless offering of his own body on the tree. So whether in our heart we are like the Pharisee, breaking our back to please God, or in our heart we are like the tax collector with no plea, there is only one place to go for righteousness when we trust in Jesus Christ because of his cross and his resurrection, his righteousness becomes our own. But there's a third lens in which we can see in this passage, and is the lens of children. And our example and our assurance that Jesus will accept us comes from this picture of a little child. Did we not have it perfectly displayed here? Just a few moments ago, there's a little child who was brought. Thankfully, nobody came up and said, oh, don't bother the pastor. He's got more to do. Don't bring the child up here now. Because that's what the disciples did. The master's busy. He's got more important things to deal with than this little child. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I have come for such as these. Bring them to me. Let the parents of the children come. Let them see that my care, my compassion, my love is poured out to all. Don't hinder any of them. Come. Jesus says, let those little children come to me. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made to be right with God, it is a mighty gift that his sacrifice upon the cross be ours. And we receive that sacrifice by faith as we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ and we trust in him, something else happens. We become citizens of a kingdom that belongs to God in heaven. We are actually connected to God in such a way that restores the broken relationship in which he walked with his creation in the very beginning. That is restored and renewed. And we, from all peoples and nations and tongues, we come to be a part of that. We come as one family now in Christ, as people in his church. Now, quite often we refer to, in our church, something called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And sometimes we may think of it as this document that's sort of like a legal contract. But do you know that quite often when we pick it up and we read what our brothers have written, long ago about who Jesus is and how that affects who we are. That it actually gets to the very heart and it can actually break our hearts in devotion to him. And I think that's what chapter 25 did for me as I was thinking about this particular passage. Because chapter 25 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, though not scripture, it summarizes what has happened here. Bringing these little children to come to Jesus. Showing that we, to enter the kingdom of God, have to have faith like a child dependent on Christ Jesus and him alone. And so in closing, these words, let them be like a devotion. Let them be like Jesus' words to you, distilled, showing his grace and his mercy and how he has acted and moved toward us. They wrote the visible church, universal under the gospel. There is only one gospel, and it is Christ. Not confined to one nation as before under the law, as we remember as we pray for those around the world who are coming under the love of Christ in his kingdom. What do they say now? Consist of all those throughout the world that profess the true gospel. The kingdom belongs to us. It belongs to those who know and love Jesus because they have placed their faith in him. And together with their children, families. And is the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a part of it. And they define it as this as we close. The house and family of our God. So Jesus comes and he speaks in parables. Why? So that we might understand the righteousness that comes from God. And having accepted that righteousness that comes from God, we may be part of the household and the family of God that he is making in his Son Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that an encouragement? And isn't that truly the lump of the truth of what it means to be restored to right relationship in God through Jesus Christ, is to be a part of his family forever? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your goodness in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is altogether lovely. We thank you that he is altogether loving toward us. That in him, we who have nothing to bring, nothing to give, have been brought in by him. Oh, Father, all we can do is praise his name. And as one family, live in unity that we have in that name, which is above every name, and above all the kingdoms and the earth, all thrones and powers, his name is great. We pray and we praise that name in Jesus' name. Amen.